What's interesting is if you follow the news, what you'll see is that most experts right now are saying that we are in the midst of a double pandemic. Not only is COVID-19 still causing issues, but there is a double pandemic that's happening right now. Statistically, the best medical experts would say that in May, how many of y'all remember May? Show of hands, online, hand emoji. May feels like a year ago. Y'all remember that? May actually was a part of this year. Feels like a year ago. But 34.5% of American adults were dealing with anxiety or depression in May. A lot of it was COVID-related. And if you remember, everyone said this would be over in July. Ha! As of August, it was up to 40.1% of all Americans dealing with some sort of anxiety or depression. And so a lot of people may have asked the question, hey, what's wrong with me right now? But you're human. And because you're human, not only has there been a global pandemic, but you're human and you're not built for isolation. And today we are still at limited seating in here, 50% capacity, and it is also fall break, and it's also raining. So for those of you who came today, you love Jesus a lot. But we're not built for isolation. We're built for deep and abiding community. And when that deep and abiding community is missing, there's something missing in our lives. And you don't have to be a person of faith to understand that isolation has caused issues. The statistics that I'm reading you are from medical journals, not from Bible guys. They talk about the double pandemic of COVID-19 and the immediate sociological impact on our culture. And they said, and I quote, if this continues, the isolation, we're going to experience an even greater health crisis than the original pandemic. It's almost like God knew what he was talking about when he said, you weren't designed to do life alone. That you're supposed to be in community with God and you're supposed to be in community with others. And we live right now, I don't know if you know this, but we live in a world where it is so easy to be connected. It is more easy to be connected than at any other point in human history. At the same time, right now, I can host a watch party on Facebook. I can post to my Instagram stories. I can tweet, answer an email, upload something to TikTok, and text while on the phone with someone on hold. And preach a sermon. Right now. We are literally that connected, yet loneliness is at an all-time high. I don't know about y'all, but I'm sick of Zoom meetings. Amen? If you're sick of Zoom meetings online, drop amen. Online classes don't feel the same. We're disconnected and we're isolated, but we really are hungry for connections. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I did research pre-COVID just to see like what was happening in our world pre-COVID. Because I know COVID has revealed to us a lot of things that were broken, but COVID didn't break anything. It just revealed to us what was already broken. Does that make sense? So I did research pre-COVID, and here's what I found. And there were statisticians that tracked sociological impact of isolation over the last 25 years from one generation to the next. And the research actually showed a steady decline in meaningful connections, even though in our data age, we were more and more connected over time. So here's some statistics that I found. Over the last 25 years, an evening out with your neighbors is down 33%. Just getting together with your neighbors. A lot of us don't even know our neighbors, right? Now, we don't know their names, but we've made up names for them. Like, oh, that's loud guy. That's loud barking dog guy. That's creepy guy. Like, we have names for them, but we don't know our neighbors. It's down 33%. Family dinners are down 33%. You know, families, when they get together and they sit and they eat, and I'm not talking about when you go out to one of those really nice places with dad where you don't even have to get out of the car, you roll down the window and they give you food. I'm not talking about that kind of family dinner. Just a meal together in the last 25 years, down 33%. Having your friends over, down 45%. Just a good shared life. Down 45%, where you eat good food and you invest in each other's lives while you watch UFC or SEC football or something awesome, down 45%. There's even one academic study that looked at social isolation in America, and it has statistics that are really worth noting. Listen to this. In the last 25 years, the average American is down from 4 close friends to 2. The average American now has 2 close friends, which is down from 4 in 1985. I'm not sure what happened to the other 2 guys, but they got voted off the island, apparently. 2 close friends, which means, if you want to feel good about yourself this morning, there's 7 billion people alive on planet Earth, and only 2 of them like you. That's sad. What's even sadder is the kind of places that people are going to make a human connection. There are tens of thousands of daily posts for human connection on Craigslist. Craigslist. Because when I think a deep and meaningful human connection, you know what I always think? Craigslist. I heard one guy quote a statistic that said some people are even giving up on people. They're just punting. And he looked at a cover story from Dog World, and there was an article, and here's the name of the article: Dogs and Taxes, the Battle to Claim Your Buddy. It's like, hey, parents get a tax deduction for their kids. What about a tax deduction for my pets? Because they're dependents too. Now listen, this is going to be out there, and I know. We have a dog. Her name is Isla, and I love her. She's great. She lives inside, but I'm hesitant to tell you this because I don't want all the emails, but she's not a person. She's not. But wait, I love my dog. Well, your dog is really furry, and babies shouldn't be. We have lost all resemblance of what it means to have meaningful and deep and abiding connection. And we're lonely, and we're isolated, and we're hurting, and we're built for relationships. And the Bible says that you are built for a deep and meaningful relationship with your Creator. And you're also built for deep and meaningful relationships with others. And so every year during the month of October, we have what's called our Vision Series. And we lay out, hey, this is where we're going in the next year. This is who we are trying to become as a church over the next year. And yes, we still have our goal of 10,000 disciples making disciples. And we still want 500,000 gospel conversations. And we want to be a part of 100 healthy congregations. That doesn't change. But how are we getting there each year? And we lay out our vision. And last week, we started this series. And we said there's two things that we believe are foundational, Christ-centered, and transformative in your life. Everyone in a group and everyone on a mission. And we're not making those things up. We're pulling it not only from the scriptures, but we're looking at the deepest need of our societies that are fraying and crumbling. You need to be in a group and you need to be on a mission. Let's pray together. So Jesus, today, thank you that we really do have the greatest news of all, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And thank you that you put people around our lives that are formative and transformative. And thank you that you've called us to an epic world-changing adventure with Jesus Christ. So help us be a group of people that are indeed in a group and on mission, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So today we're going to dig a little bit more into what it means to be in a group. And there's two things that I want you to know about a group that we're going to talk about today. And it's this right here. It's that groups are a shelter from the storm. We're going to talk about what that means, but they're a shelter for the storm. And two, groups are where we scatter for mission. And we said last week, hey, this room is set up in rows by design, but our lives are supposed to be set up in circles, life on life together. So turn to 1 Peter. We'll be there in just a second. I'll give you a little bit of background of what's happening in the book of 1 Peter. In 54 AD, Emperor Nero wanted to eradicate Christianity. And Christians scattered like crazy. And they scattered into 5 provinces, and they isolated themselves into small pockets of believers. They wanted to avoid being found out. They wanted to be able to maintain and advance their faith, but they didn't want to do it in big groups because that would draw attention. So they gathered into small groups. And Peter wrote to these Christians who were experienced great persecution, and he wanted to fan the flame of their faith. And one of the things he tells them throughout the book is, hey, you're never going to experience all that God has for you outside of gospel community. Continue to do life together. And I'm going to read a passage that you may be familiar with, but I think this passage actually speaks to what biblical community can look like. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And it says this, as you come to him, a living stone. Well, maybe not. We'll read here in a second. Here we go. As you come to him, that's God, a living stone rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God. Look at what it says next. You yourselves as what's the word here? Living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love this. Living stones, a spiritual house, being built to be a holy priesthood. This is actually significant because in that culture, and still today, apart from Christianity, but especially in that day, if you wanted to experience God, what you would do is you would go to a temple, a place that was brick and mortar, stones stacked upon stones. You would go to the temple of Diana, the temple of Artemis. You would go to these places that were built with stones stacked upon stone, and that's where you would interact with God. And Peter, he's saying something absolutely crazy and transformative here in this place, because he's not talking about stones that were hewn out by hands. No, he's talking about living stones, stones that were created by God, stones that have the breath of heaven inside of them. And he's saying that those living stones, lives, should be stacked upon other lives. And when lives are stacked upon other lives, they are built into a spiritual house where the temple of God isn't a brick and mortar building anymore. No, the Spirit of God, listen. The Spirit of God inhabits his people. And then the Spirit of God inhabits us. And when we stack our lives on top of one another, it's gospel community. And there's a degree, of the presence of God that you're never going to experience unless your life is interlocked with other believers' lives. Unless your life, your living stone, is stacked upon other lives. And so one of the things that we said is groups are a shelter from the storm. And let me tell you why, and I'll illustrate it with a picture. Let's put the next picture up here. One of my favorite places that we visited, my family and I love to travel, was the giant sequoias in California. Show of hands in the room, any of you ever been to the giant sequoias? Online, drop an amen in there. These trees are amazing. When I thought about the giant sequoias, I thought about, something like maybe the size of the round part of this stage here. I drive a big, truck. I thought, well, man, it can't be that big. I was in awe. The circumference of some of those trees would almost fill this entire room. I mean, they drive cars through the trees. And these giant sequoias are massive trees. But the secret to their sustainability and the secret to how high that they can grow and how large they can expand is actually, next picture, the root system here. Their root system is so intertwined that the tree's roots hold up another tree's roots and vice versa. That the giant sequoias would never get to their enormous size, like almost comic book adventure size, without the other trees around them. They would topple over. They would never see all of their glorious height without one another. Living stones stacked on living stones. our lives will never experience all that God would want to do in and through us. There's a degree of the presence of God you're not going to experience alone. You're not going to reach the height of what God has for you without other people. Another illustration of this would be, perhaps you're familiar with these in the backyard, retaining walls. And retaining walls take unlevel ground and make it level. And this is sort of an average retaining wall in a backyard, but the largest retaining wall in North America is right here. It doesn't look significant, perhaps, in this picture. I don't know how it translates online, but that's 167 foot tall. It's almost 17 stories tall retaining wall that holds several billion pounds of soil back. It's a retaining wall. And what makes the retaining wall so significant is the way that it's built. I have an illustration over here. Now, this one is not 17 stories tall, but nor this commercial grade. I bought these at Lowe's, okay? Show of hands, anyone ever been to Lowe's? We got a woo. No woo for Jesus, but a woo for Lowe's. Just make a note of that. Home Depot fans, anyone prefer Home Depot? Boo? We got a boo for Home Depot. Okay. For the record, let's boo Satan and yay Jesus, okay? All right, but what's interesting here about retaining wall stones is that they have different lips and connection points on them. And that when they're stacked together and locked in place, they basically become an impenetrable force. Even if you were to plant a tree next to a backyard retaining wall, if built correctly, when the tree, the root ball would grow and push on that wall, it wouldn't bend and it wouldn't break. I grew up on the coast and we didn't have a lot of retaining walls, but we had seawalls to protect us from hurricanes. And when those seawalls were built, they could sustain Category 4, Category 5 hurricanes, 150-mile-an-hour winds, 20-foot storm surges would pound upon the retaining walls of the coast, and they wouldn't budge because they were locked together in place. And what so many of us do is we were built for this, but we take our lives and we live it in isolation. And so we take what God designed to be this amazing and glorious picture of the body of Christ, a shelter from the storm, a large standing force that disrupts darkness, and we just don't believe God means what he says. And we just don't believe that our life really is better together. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're strong, confident people. We're busy, and we're too busy for God's best. And there's a reason why anxiety, depression is at an all-time high. There's a reason why mission is failing. It's because we're not doing life together. And one of the things I love about the passage is it says it's being built. Which means you don't have to be perfect because it's being built. And the foundation is Christ himself. But what happens is each of our lives have imperfections, they have cracks, they have broken parts, and then we're fearful that, man, if I get around other bricks, they're going to see how broken my brick is, and I don't want to be vulnerable, and I don't want to be, you know, honest, and I don't want to cause the whole retaining wall to fall because my life is broken. Listen. Number one, bless your heart, okay? Because we are all broken, and we're all sinful, and we're all in need of a Savior, amen? No one is perfect in this room, and even my life as the pastor with cracks and crumbles and imperfections, it gets put down with a firm foundation of Jesus. And then I've got people in my life that surround me on my left. I've got people that are around me who have been walking with Jesus more years than me, and we interlock our lives together. And the imperfections in my life do not affect the integrity of the wall. It's the strength of life, living stone on living stone, connected together. And so one of the reasons why we say, hey, everyone in a group, everyone on a mission, it's because God's best for you is to do life for one another. It is a shelter from the storm. About 5 weeks ago, I went for my annual checkup. And I got a call the next day from the doctor. And the doctor said, hey, I want you to come back and redo your blood work. Okay. So I went back and redid my blood work. Called me within 24 hours and said, hey, you need to come back again because this particular level of your blood is low and this particular level of your blood is concerning and I want to send you to a specialist. I went to the specialist thinking, no big deal. The specialist sit down, we say, hey, we need to run some tests. And I was like, can I just take some medication and we try again in 2 months? He's like, no, because this particular cancer could be a cause, and this particular cancer could be a cause, or this issue could be a cause, and we just need to rule that out. And I said, excuse me? So come back in 2 weeks. And during those 2 weeks, it was the longest 2 weeks of my life. But I didn't try to do it alone. Not only did I have my wife, people that were stacked on top of our lives around us, family and friends that said, number one, you don't have any answers yet, but number two, even if the worst news is possible, isn't Jesus still good? And isn't God still glorious? And isn't his plan still perfect? And isn't he still true? And isn't it still great? And isn't this an opportunity maybe for you to just absolutely live out through a sermon what you give in sermons every other week? And I'm like, hey, shut up, okay? Kim and I are desperate for biblical community. You're desperate for biblical community. Went and got the test. Praise Christ, everything's clear. But those 2 weeks, I felt like a crumbling brick that needed the strength of other bricks around me to be living stones stacked on living stones. I need that. You need that. So jump in a group. Our groups aren't just dinner parties at someone's house. They're life on life. I've never met someone who walked through biblical community, authentic community, and said, nah, I don't want that. No, I found people who said, man, this is my tribe now. These are my people. And it takes cultivation, and it takes work, and it takes effort, and it takes honesty. But guys, it's worth it. And our natural instinct is to hide and pull back, but that is not what God wants for you, because you're never going to experience all that God has for you apart from biblical community. Statistically, 14% of people that are not in a group have a chance of staying with a group for more than 5 years. Let me say it a different way. If you're not in a group, 86% of you won't be a part of a community of faith in 5 years. Statistics. Be in a group. Groups are a shelter from the storm. We have groups right now that are meeting online. We have groups that are meeting in backyards. We have groups that are meeting in homes that feel comfortable, meeting at the park, wherever you need. We have an email we want to put up here, church@nolensville.com/groups. There's a link. We have 30-plus groups happening in and around our town. Surely one of them will be right for you. You can jump on our website. Get your phone out right now during the middle of the sermon. It's fine. Find a group. At the end of the service, our next step table in the foyer is a place for you to get information on a group. Find a group. Groups are a shelter from the storm, but they're not only a shelter from the storm, this is what we'll close with, they're also a place where we scatter for mission. Not only do we get together and interlink our lives and we have a shelter from the storms of life, but we also have a place that helps kind of ease the ache in our soul. Well, we were created for a ferocious adventure and drama, and most of us just miss it, but it's a group that helps propel us to be on mission together. And Paul, when writing back to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, you can turn there, said something very simple, but also incredibly profound. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Paul says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Paul did life with these people, which we'll talk about in just a minute. I give thanks, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayers. Now, this is significant. Look at what he says next. Because of your what? This is the group participation part of the sermon. Because of your, in what? From the first day until now. These were not dinner clubs, recreational groups. These were living stones stacked upon living stones that were more than a shelter from the storm. They were a group of people that disrupted darkness. They changed the world together. And living out the gospel, partnering in the gospel, is one of the things that will bring the greatest joy to your life. And Paul says, I remember you. He remembers them because they were his tribe. He did life with them when he planted the church at Philippi. It was one of the most diverse beginnings of any church you find in the New Testament. It started with Lydia, who was this fashionista, this Gentile person. She was a trader of purple goods, very wealthy. She was seeking God. She was doing a Bethmore Bible study with other ladies. Paul rolls in, shares the gospel with her. She becomes a believer and then opens up her home to plant the church in. And then Paul is going through Philippi preaching the gospel, and this slave girl, the opposite end of the spectrum from the wealthy lady, a slave girl possessed by a demonic force, was going around kind of cursing at him and yelling at him. And Paul gets irritated, turns around, is like, stop it. Demon goes out, and most theologians believe she gets weaved into that body of Christ. So now you have this incredibly wealthy woman with this slave girl who used to be possessed by a demon, life on life. And then lastly, you have the Roman jailer who used to kill and persecute Christians, sees the dedication and commitment of Paul, gives his life to Christ, and his whole family come to Christ. And they believe, most theologians believe, that's the infancy of the church at Philippi, this rich, wealthy woman, a slave girl and a Roman jailer, living stones stacked on living stones who partner in the gospel together. It's one of Paul's favorite churches. He says, I remember your partnership in the gospel. Always in every prayer of mine, I'm remembering you by name because my life was stacked on your life. We were living stones together. And Paul says that he does it in a verse prior to this one with joy. Do you know where Paul is when he's writing about their partnership in the gospel and he's reminiscing? You know where he is? He's in prison. Without his community, dying, no money, but he's saying, I'm doing it with joy. Because joy is not simply an emotion that's easily impacted by circumstances. You know, this does not make me feel good. Well, this does make me feel good. Listen, a large supreme pizza with jalapenos and extra cheese can make me feel good. Hello? Maybe like some cracked red pepper or extra cheese or maybe a thin crust. Y'all, thick crust or thin crust? Oh, I can almost smell it. Y'all hungry? But that doesn't necessarily lead to joy. It leads to Pepsid, which isn't the Greek word for joy. It's actually something very different. But if joy is an emotion, then you don't have any joy when you're in prison and times are bad and it's 2020 and things aren't like they're supposed to be. You lack joy because joy is circumstantial, but joy is not circumstantial. Joy is a byproduct of having your life stacked with other believers. Partnering in the gospel, giving your life to the cause of Christ, giving your life away for the sake of the gospel. Paul is able to write with joy because he's writing back to people he's done life with, he's done ministry with, and at the end of his life, he's got joy because Paul was connected with other believers, doing what God called us to do, giving our lives away for the sake of the gospel because, he says, of your partnership in the gospel. Paul knows there's joy because joy comes from a lifestyle of living out the gospel, where Paul can say, I'm suffering, but the gospel moves forward. I'm about to die, but the gospel's moving forward. This is the end for me, but I've got a group of people that are continuing the mission. And that's the kind of partnership that Paul is speaking of, and that's the kind of lives that we want here at the church at Nolensville. Life on life. Have y'all ever done show and tell before? Show of hands, show and tell. online, drop your favorite show and tell memory in. Maybe the cutest thing you ever took as a kindergartner to show and tell. I remember doing show and tell and taking some. One time when I was in second grade, I did show and tell and it was my biceps, which failed miserably as it would today. But that was my show and tell. But could I just for a minute do a little bit of show and tell with you guys? If you remember, last week we talked to you about how this church started a little over 2 years ago with 28 families. 28 families, living stones stacked upon living stones in a group and on a mission. We've grown to over 1,200 people now. And I told y'all about the bunker. You remember me telling you about the bunker? Well, I lied to you. I said the sheetrock only went up 6 foot. I have a picture here. It actually went up 7 foot. That's the first gathering of the church in Nolensville in a bunker. I didn't lie because the sheetrock didn't go all the way to the ceiling. And you see the curtain in the back right there? That was the restroom, I think. No one was brave enough to go in there. But we still don't know what was behind that curtain. And it really was down a dark alley that people were scared to walk down. And somebody reminded me last week and said, you didn't talk about the barking dogs that were fierce and ferocious and tried to keep us from the dark alley. But we went, man, as a group of people, living stones, stacked on living stones, and said, we're going to partner in a mission for the sake of the gospel in Nolensville. And show and tell for me is evidence that God knows what he's talking about. There was a group of people that said, man, I want to do life together, and I want to be on mission together and see if God wouldn't bless it. Let's go to the next picture. This was at Men Springs Farm. It was outside in an open-air barn, and so many people would come that we had to turn people away. And we complain right now. Sometimes we have to bring our kids to worship, which, by the way, K through second grade is coming back on the 18th, and the rest of Next Gen will be rolling back. I know we're incredibly excited about that. We'll talk more about it. Yeah, we can applaud. But so many people were coming to an open-air building that all of the kids were like kids' church right up here on the floor in the front of the open air. And what you can't see, next picture, is that it is pouring down rain that day. Pouring down rain in buckets. And this group of living stones stacked on one another, so eager to reach their town, said, who cares? Rain would blow through, and we just like, can we just meet and sing and pray and ask God for a miracle in our town? Next picture. That's Kyle Kamrath, sitting right down here. First adult that gave his life to Jesus. And that's not like a kiddie pool. He's just a mountain of a man. First adult baptized here. That is your dad, yeah. Next picture. That's a nut hug. Next picture. And that's one of our launch team members baptizing his daughter, pouring down rain. He could have just stood her outside in the rain and got just as wet. Let's keep going. I love that. Next picture. And then we went to the Inman Chapel, which was at the Brentwood campus. It was a great room, but the angst that we all felt was like it's not in our town, and we're called to reach our town. And we met in the Brentwood campus for a while in the Inman Chapel, and that's kind of where we really learned what it was like to do life together and cultivate a space of worship and lift our voices together. But we were so eager to get to Nolensville. Next picture. And then that's Megan Ladd in this baptistry right here with her oldest daughter, who they've been praying for years to come to Christ. Next picture. That's John with two of his daughters in high school. It's like longing for the day for them to place their faith in Christ. And that's one of a few thousand pictures of life change that I carry in my heart that we could do show and tell with. Because that's really what it is all about. It's changed lives. I could tell you the hundreds of people that have gone through our membership classes, and I could tell you all the countless people that have been baptized. We could go through all the numbers, but every number represents one person, one face, and one name. And we would have come here just for them. Just like we're here this morning for you, and we're here for you online. And I know that vision of everyone in a group and everyone on a mission sounds really simple. But it is the basic building blocks of Christianity that we need to be the people of God that God has called us to be. We're not going to turn Nolensville and the nations in the world upside down without a group of people that say, Livingstone, stacked on Livingstone, partnering in the gospel. That's what it's going to take.